Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Well, several of you this morning are students. I won't ask you to put your hands up, but some of you are at school studying there, some of you at university or college, and your main task is to study. Sorry about that, but just a little reminder that you're a student because you're here to study. And the reason you study is because you're preparing for something later on in life. It's a time, perhaps more than any other, where you think about the future. You're motivated to learn because you want to become that accountant or the architect or the scientist or the teacher or whatever else it is that you want to become. Or even if you're not yet sure what you want to become, you're studying because you want to become something. And so you're a student. Now, once you're settled into working life, do you know, you tend not to think quite so much about the future. It's more about getting the immediate tasks done. Not entirely, of course, and I hope we all do think about the future, but the pressure is often there just to meet the next deadline, to get through that week, to collapse at the weekend. And very often, your motivation is not so much something in the long term, like when you're a student, but it's really just to keep up with your job so that you can pay your bills, so that you can provide for your needs, and if you've got a family, to feed your family. And life kind of just happens. And people tend not to think so much about long-term aims. So there we are, those who are students, those who are in working life. Not that students don't work, don't get me wrong, but you understand the distinction I'm making. Now, when we get to Psalm 1, this is a psalm that gets us thinking about our future and the sort of person we want to be. It stops us in our tracks and asks us which way we are going. And if we're a student, you're used to asking that sort of question. You know, am I on track? Am I going to get through these exams? Am I able to become that person, have that career that I want to have? But I want you to think not just about your career, but also your character. And if you've settled down, you're in a job, life is sort of just ticking over, I don't want you just to be content with that, which I do want you to be. And I don't want you just to think about the here and now. I want you to stop and think a bit about the future. Which direction are you heading? Are you this blessed person described here in Psalm 1? So for all of us, whether we're students or not, let's stop this morning and just have a little reality check, an assessment of our lives. What's our character like? Where are we heading? Are we really like this blessed person described in Psalm 1? Well, to help us think through this, we're going to, first of all, look at two pictures to make you think. Two pictures to make you think. This psalm, as indeed the whole of the Bible, divides the world into two groups of people. There are the righteous, who are said to be like trees, and there are the wicked, who are like chaff. This blessed person, verse 3, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. It's a fruit tree. It yields fruit. I guess in that climate, it may well have been a fig tree or maybe a date palm. But if you prefer to think of apples or pears or even oranges, that's fine. This tree has been planted. That means it has deliberately been put and cultivated in an ideal place. It's not just a wild tree that may or may not produce fruit. It's a cultivated variety, and it's been placed, planted by streams of water. Now, we've had a lot of rain today, but think back to the summer when the grass is going brown, particularly not this summer, but the summer before, 2018, when we had that drought and it was so hot. And shrubs start to wilt and die. And that's what you have so frequently in the land of Israel, where this psalm was written. But when other trees and plants are dying for lack of rain, this tree goes on growing, and its leaves don't wither. It stays green because it's planted by streams of water. Deep in the ground, there's that moisture that this tree is able to thrive on. And so it still produces fruit. Year after year, as the season arrives, it gives you a harvest. And how glad people are for the sweet fruit of this tree, be they the figs or the dates, or if you're thinking of apple, pears or oranges, that's fine. And how glad people are for the shade that this tree provides. If you've ever been to a hot country, you know that the shade of a tree is a valuable thing. I remember times in Africa, you'd sort of be walking along and then there'd be a tree. And people would be huddled under the tree for the shade. That's where you would meet. Every homestead would want to have its tree where people would spend a lot of their living time. So this tree that bears fruit, it's a picture of stability, of faithfulness. There's something refreshing and joyful about it. And this is what some people are like. There's something deliberate about them, planted. They bring stability and refreshing to others. You can depend on them always to be faithful. They're not a flash in the pan, here today, gone tomorrow, with no lasting impact to show for their lives. They're still there, year after year, giving out in their particular way to other people. These are the blessed ones. They're like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. They're valued. Every company, every community of people, every school, every church needs people like this. Not the flighty ones. Not the ones who are here today and gone tomorrow. Not the ones you can't depend on, but those who are faithful, fruitful. Think of Paul and how faithfully he preached and brought the message of Jesus to people. And people longed to have him. Of course, there were those who opposed him, but the churches, they grieved. They didn't want him to go to Jerusalem where he was going to be arrested and suffer persecution. Or think of Dorcas, that lady in the book of Acts who faithfully provided for the poor of her town. And then she died, and the people were so grieved, and they brought all the garments that she had made them, and Peter, through God's power, was able to raise her from the dead. But these are the sort of people that we're talking of. Those who, in their way, Paul through his preaching, Dorcas through making clothing, it might be any number of ways, but people who are giving out, who are dependable, who are like trees planted by streams of water. That's the first picture that makes us think. But there's another picture. It's the picture of chaff. verse 4. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. As some of you know, I'm the proud owner of a couple of budgerigars. Well, actually, Karasan and I are the proud owners of two budgies, which were given to us as a prize by Ben Hadwin. And budgies, of course, eat seeds. And there they are. They nibble away at their seeds, and then they leave the shell of the seed, the husk. While I was feeding them, I realised the little pot is full of husks. So I started blowing. And all these husks just start flowing. I was doing this outside, I hastened to add. And it was getting in my eyes, all over my clothing, and you keep blowing, blowing. And eventually you're left just with the seeds that are heavier. That's what chaff is. No one wants it. It's completely worthless. It just gets in the way. It gets in the way of the good food. Chaff, when they would beat and winnow the grain, toss it up into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the valuable, nutritious wheat or barley, those heavy grains, they would fall to the ground, and eventually you'd just have the good grain left, and all the husks are gone. No one wants it. As far as I'm aware, there's nothing that you can do with chaff. It's worthless. I mean, who goes around collecting chaff? I mean, people collect all kinds of weird things these days, don't they? I've never heard of anyone who collects chaff. And some people are like chaff. There is nothing of worth about their lives. There's nothing weighty. Nothing that brings joy to others. Throughout their lives, instead of taking God seriously, they mock him. They're the company of mockers. They may give the appearance of doing well, but on the day of judgment, they are nothing. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They ignore others, even hurt other people, rather than refresh them. They're not dependable. They just think about themselves. And in the end, the way that the wicked take leads them to destruction. Verse 6. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now, as we consider these two pictures, the tree, the chaff, none of us wants to be like the chaff that the wind drives away. I mean, absolutely no one, really, if they start thinking about it, wants to be like... We'd all far rather be like that tree that's planted by the streams of water, that bears fruit season after season, that is faithful, dependable, able to refresh others and please God. And so the question that hits us as we read this psalm is, well, who am I like? Am I like this tree? Or am I like the chaff, whose life is just worthless? And how can I be like that tree? What does it mean to be like that tree? Well, we've looked at these two pictures that make us think. Secondly, we see in this psalm two paths for you to choose from. Two paths for you to choose from. There's the path of the wicked, and then there's the way of the righteous. Verse 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The blessed person turns away from the path of the wicked. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Notice the progression here, from walking with the wicked, to standing with them, to sitting in the company of mockers. You know, by the time you're sitting with those mockers, you've become one of them. You're friends with them. You're one of that company. And actually, you get that far and it's like a lobster pot. Easy to get in, and you can never get out. Maybe you're not lobster pot people. I've never caught a lobster. But there you go. You become one of them. You're sat with them. It's hard to leave. The blessed person doesn't even start out with this kind of company. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. We become like the people we spend time with. This is why top sports people, they want to train with those who are at the top of their game, because that's how you get better. You'll never become a better tennis player if you just play, you know, with your friends in the park. Ultimately, you need to be with the top players to really improve your game. We become like the people we spend time with. So if you're starting out as a student, you're a student today, choose your closest friends very carefully, because you're likely to become very similar to those people. And choose the people who influence you very carefully. The books you read. Be careful. When you go to lectures, don't let ungodly thinkers steal your heart. You have much to learn as a student. But have your eyes open. Be aware. Watch out for when God's ways are ignored or even mocked. I was a student once, and I know full well at the university there'll be times when they are literally mocking God. Be aware of it. Don't join in. Don't let your heart be taken captive by those who will ignore or mock God's law and God's way. Those of you in work, it can be hard in work to stand out as different, to avoid the gossip and the slander. But the person who wants to be like that fruitful tree is careful not to join in with things that are wrong. The first thing here about the one who is blessed is about what they do not do. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Now, of course, we have to interact with people. Whether you're a student or in a place of work, you know, wherever you live, unless you're going to be a hermit, you have to interact with people, some of whom will be like this, who are mockers, sinners, the wicked. And we're to respect all people, not because of their views, but because they're made in the image of God. And we're to live at peace with all people as far as it depends on us. But the blessed person doesn't sit with those who are mocking, who are speaking crudely, who are getting drunk. The blessed person knows when literally to stand up and walk away. And sadly, you know, many who profess to be Christians are not so good at doing what verse 1 is urging us to do. Do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. The sad fact is that many who profess to be Christians during their university days end up turning away from it later in life. Psalm 1 gives us the first step. Be prepared to take a stand, to say no to ungodliness, to be different to those who are wicked, who are mockers, who are sinners. So that's the first path, a path to avoid. The blessed person turns away from the path of the wicked. But then, there's the way of the righteous. The blessed person loves God's way. verse 2. They turn away from that, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on his law day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. This is not simply the opposite to verse 1. You'd expect, wouldn't you, the psalmist to say, well, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, but who does walk with the righteous. Of course, that's implied, but it goes beyond that. It talks about God's law. And then it doesn't simply say, but blessed is the one who reads God's law. It's more than that. Their delight is in the law of the Lord. It's not just reading the Bible. This person finds pleasure in reading what God has given us. Let me tell you about Martin Luther. He was a student, but while he was a student, towards the end of his student days, he had that experience in a storm where he thought he was going to die because it was lightning flashing all around him. And he made a vow that he would become a monk. And he kept that promise. He didn't particularly want to be a monk. He held a farewell supper with his friends and spoke very sadly of how, you know, he might never see them again. And, you know, he was going to go into this monastery. This was not something he was jumping at. But he wanted to be true to his word. And he was the most conscientious monk you could ever imagine. He was forever confessing his sins, renouncing every possible evil. But, you know, he was utterly miserable and terrified of God. He studied the Bible because he had to teach it. But he didn't like it. He wrote this: at an earlier time, there was no pleasure in the law for me. But now, I find that the law is good and tasty, that it has been given to me so that I might live, and now I find my pleasure in it. What had happened to him? He'd been converted. He got saved. He became a Christian. He was a monk, but he was terrified of God. And then he came to see the truth of the gospel. You see, something happens to your spiritual taste buds when you become a Christian. The word of God becomes the sweetest thing you ever tasted. What once only accused and condemned you now comforts and assures you. What once was bland and boring, why would anyone bother reading that book? Now becomes alive and powerful and deeply satisfying. That's the experience of the Christian. Now, I'm not saying that this will be your constant experience. You know, after a storm, a stream will run muddy. The water will become murky. That stream may have been clear as anything before, but after the storm, it becomes murky. But then over time, things become clear again, and those refreshing waters are clean and clear. And so it is with our perception of God's word. The troubles of life can sometimes make it seem murky, and we don't see that clarity and have that joy in God's word. This was the psalmist's experience in Psalm 119 and verse 82. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? But later on, in that same psalm, verse 97, he can't contain his enthusiasm for God's word. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day. So the Christian won't have a constant experience of delighting in God's word, in his commands, in his promises. But they will sometimes. The troubles of life may make this book seem a closed book, but then the waters will start to run clear again. I was reading a book by John Bunyan a day or two ago, and he quoted a verse from Hebrews, and I just found myself saying, I love that verse. It was Hebrews 10:14. By one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. What a wonderful verse. What Jesus did on the cross has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Amazing. Sometimes, you know, it can be just one word that thrills you through and through. Think of the word whoever in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that includes me. Whoever. There's not a person sat here this morning who couldn't put their name where that word whoever comes. Or it might be the word uttermost in Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. What a great word. Isn't that amazing? That you know, Jesus is not limited. He's not going to reach you and, oh, I'm sorry, I've kind of run out of saving power. I can't reach. He can say to the uttermost. If you were 1,000 times more sinful, he could still save you. The value of his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for 1,000 worlds of sinful people. That's the value of Jesus Christ. His life is of infinite value, and that's what he gave. He can save to the uttermost. Is there someone in your life you think God could never save? Think about this word, uttermost. God can save them to the uttermost. Or think of Jesus' words on the cross. He cries out just before he dies, "It is finished." The great cry, those words were given, the people heard it. What does he mean? They're wonderful words. That work that he has done to save people, to grant them freedom from sin and from Satan, to rescue them from death, to give them eternal life. That work is finished. Do you know what it means? It means that you and I don't have to contribute one little bit to our salvation. Or religion will tell you, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and then maybe Jesus will save you. Jesus says, no, it's finished. I've done it all. The price has been paid. You just need to come to me and trust me. And you'll be forgiven and receive life. Or maybe you read his commandments. And whereas before they seemed so restrictive and so killjoy, now when you're a believer, when you've come to see, you see how wise and how good his commandments are. Or you think of the promises that the Bible has. And they drive away your fear and your doubts. Now, you know, we could be here all day thinking of how wonderful is God's word. Or just verse 6 here. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Literally, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You think he knows me? He knows everything about me. He knows the heartache that I experienced this morning. He knows the worries that I have. He knows the things that I need. He knows the way of the righteous. What a joy that is. What a comfort. To delight in God's word is not a natural thing. Studying the Bible in and of itself will not give you this delight in God's law. It's a spiritual thing. It is by God's grace that anyone is able to delight in his law. By nature, we don't want God's law. By nature, we don't want to hear what God has to say. By nature, we find it at best boring. At worst, we rebel against it. But when, by grace, God changes someone's heart, like he did to Luther, we say, "But now I find that the law is good and tasty, that it has been given to me so that I might live, and now I find my pleasure in it." So what are we to do? How are we to have this delight in God's law? It's not going to come simply by reading the Bible, though that will help you. But we're to pray like the psalmist does in Psalm 119, verse 18. He says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Just as the blind person cried out to Jesus to have mercy on them, so ask God to give you this spiritual sight. You want to delight in God's word? You want to be like this tree that's planted by the streams of water? You want to be this person who meditates on God's law day and night because you love God's ways? You need to ask God to open your eyes. So as we come to an end, let me ask you this. Are you this blessed person? As you look at your life, are you that dependable person, faithful, able to nourish others? Or are you sitting with the mockers, in your heart, despising God? God's grace can save to the uttermost. Whoever you are this morning, you cry to him. You ask him, "Open my eyes, Lord," and he will do so. Ask him to cleanse your heart, and he will forgive you. Ask him to change you, and he will make you this blessed person. Let's pause as we reflect on these things.